ഇന്നലഹമ്മദില്ലാ വസ്സലാത്തു വസ്സലാം അലാ അഷ്റഫിൽ അംബിയ മുഹമ്മദ് റസൂലുള്ളാഹി സ്വല്ലല്ലാഹു അലൈഹി വാലിഹി വസഹബി വസല്ലം തസ്ലീമൻ കസീറൻ കസീറ അമ്മാ ബാദ്. മൈ ഡിയർ ബ്രദേഴ്സ് ആൻഡ് സിസ്റ്റേഴ്സ്, വി കണ്ടിന്യൂ വിത്ത് അവർ സീരീസ് ഓഫ് ലെക്ചേഴ്സ് ഓൺ ദ സഹാബ റിദ്വാനുള്ളാഹി അലൈഹി അജ്മൈൻ അണ്ടർ ദ ടൈറ്റിൽ സഹാബ ദ ഗോൾഡ് സ്റ്റാൻഡേർഡ്. And as I mentioned before, we say the gold standard because that is the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a generation to exemplify and to set for the rest of mankind, against which all of us will be measured. And it's therefore very important for us to understand what that standard is and to try to come up to and live by that standard, because that is the only standard which has the seal of approval, so to speak, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. This does not apply to any other generation, it applies only to the generation of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the generation of his companions, the sahaba ridwanullahi alaihim ajmain. We dealt with four of their qualities. Today we will look at the fifth of them, and the fifth quality of the sahaba was the way they dealt with differences of opinion between themselves. The single biggest problem today, in my view, is not a lack of leadership, as is commonly believed, but the lack of the ability to disagree without being disagreeable. Our single biggest problem is the inability to differ without being rude, the lack of the ability to differ respectfully. Now this is the biggest cause of our conflicts. It's not that we differ, but it's the way that we differ in. Now let's see how the Sahaba dealt with this. There are many examples. I want to begin with two of them which relate to ibadat, because the ibadah is the head of the matter and it's a matter of the greatest importance. The first one was with respect to fasting while traveling. In a hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam traveled once in Ramadan, and he fasted until he reached a place called Usfan, and then he asked for some water and he drank it in front of everyone in daylight so that people might see him. He broke his fast before he reached Makkah, and this was Ramadan, so it was a fard fast. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted and he broke his fast while traveling. So one may fast or one may not fast, as is convenient. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, we used to travel with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and never did the fasting person criticize the one who was not fasting, and nor did the person who was not fasting criticize the one who was fasting. And this also is in Bukhari and Muslim. It was narrated on the authority of Abu Sayyid al-Qudri radiallahu anhu, when he said, we set out on a battle with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ramadan. Some of us were fasting and some of us broke the fast. Neither did the one who was fasting have any grudge against the one who broke his fast, and nor did the one who broke his fast have any grudge against the one who fasted. They knew that the one who had enough strength to bear the rigor of the fast fasted, and that was good, and the one who felt weakness and could not bear the burden broke it, and that was also good. And this is in Muslim. It was also narrated on the authority of Abu Sayyid al-Qudri radiallahu anhu, who said, we set out with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Makkah while we were fasting. We halted at a place. There Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are approaching your enemy, and breaking your fast would give you greater strength. And that was a concession given to us. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also broke his fast. So Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu said that some of us broke our fast and some of us still continued to fast. He said, we continued on this journey, and then we stopped at another place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are going to encounter your enemy in the morning, and breaking your fast would give you greater strength, so break your fast. And at that point, because it was stressed and because it was given as a direct instruction, everybody broke their fast. And this is in Muslim. The second example of a difference of opinion with respect to ibadat is with respect to salah, fard salah. After Ghazwat al-Ahzab, Jibreel al-Salam came, the Sahaba were taking off their armor. When Jibreel al-Salam came and he said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how is it that your companions are taking off their armor when we have not done so? Meaning the angels, malaika. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what does Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala wish? Jibreel al-Salam said, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala wishes that you go and take account of the Banu Qurayda, who have reneged and who committed treason against you. So they need to be punished, that treason needs to be dealt with, and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala wants you to do that straight away. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the Sahaba and he said to them, go immediately to the forts of Banu Qurayda. And he said, do not pray Asr until you reach there. Pray Asr in the land of Banu Qurayda. So the Sahaba left. Now while they were traveling, the time for Asr came. Now some of them said that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he said pray Asr in the land of Banu Qurayda, this was not a direct instruction, specific instruction. It was said with the intention that we should travel fast and we should not delay. So it does not mean that we should not pray Asr until we reach the place of Banu Qurayda. So they prayed Asr because they said we don't want to miss the Fard Salah at its correct time, which is the thing that we need to do. The other group, they said, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, pray Asr in Banu Qurayda and that is all it means. So they did not pray Asr. By the time they reached Banu Qurayda, it was Maghrib, so they prayed Asr as Qadha in the place of, in the lands of Banu Qurayda. Now when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came, this matter was put to him, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not criticize the people who prayed, and he did not criticize the people who prayed in Banu Qurayda after missing the Fard Salah in, at its right time during travel. So neither As a result of that, even when the matter was presented, it was not presented to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a complaint one against the other. It was presented as a matter of difference of opinion, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, both the ijtihad of the Sahaba who prayed and the ijtihad of the Sahaba who did not pray, who chose to delay the Asr because of the hukam of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said both of these ijtihadat were correct. And he didn't criticize them for doing that ijtihad. Another very important example about dealing with difference of opinion is the differences in Qiraat of Quran. The different ways in which Quran is recited. Now, unfortunately, here in Hyderabad, I don't want to say India because this is not probably not true of all the country, but most of us in most of our masajids, we recite Quran only in one particular way. We don't do the different styles of Qiraat, but we have enough, those of you, who are interested, you can go on YouTube and listen to the 10 different forms of Qiraat, and you will find that some of them are so completely different that one of the reasons, for example, that most imams will not recite in a style which most people don't know is to avoid a fitna, because we are so steeped in ignorance that we, instead of asking the imam, why did you recite in this particular way, we will fight with the imam and we will say, my salah is not valid because you recited wrong. Now the imam did not recite wrong, but because of our being marinated in ignorance, we choose to see anything that we are not used to as being wrong. So the most imams will not do that. But if you listen to the different qiraat, you will find that there are some very major differences in the way pronunciation is done. Now, obviously the most logical thing would have been to say that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received the Quran, and the best way or the most correct way to recite the Quran is the way that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited. Therefore, his recitation is the only correct recitation and everything else is wrong. This could have been ruled, and this ruling would have been perfectly logical. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not do that. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam permitted people to recite in ways which were easy for them to recite because of their dialectical differences in pronunciation. As long as the meaning of what was being recited wasn't changed, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not stop them from reciting in different ways, and we ended up with having many different ways, mashallah, each of them very beautiful, of reciting the Quran. Now, this difference of recitation is not new. This is from the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, and he approved all of these different ways of recitation. Now, in one of the waqiyat, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu one day heard one of the Sahaba reciting something, and he was reciting it very differently from the way that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu had been taught. So he said to him, "This is wrong." The Sahabi said, "I learned this way from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So Umar radiallahu anhu got angry, and he said, he took him to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both of them recited the same ayat of the Quran. Sayyidina Umar recited it the way he knew it, and the other Sahabi recited it the way he knew it, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said both of them are correct. In another example, Ubay ibn al-Ka'b, who was one of the greatest masters of the Quran, he was one of the recorders of the Wahi. He heard somebody reciting, and he heard somebody reciting in a different way, and so he went to him and he said, "This is incorrect." The Sahabi disagreed, and they both went to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them to recite, and he said both of them are correct. Now Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu said that when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this, that both of them are correct, he said, "There was still a doubt in my heart." Now here is a man who was an expert in the Quran, and to the extent that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to send people to him to say, "Go learn from him." So he said, "Now I said to this man, he is wrong, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling him that he is right." So Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, "There was a doubt in my heart. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he struck me on my chest, and Ubay bin Ka'b said, at that time it seemed to me as if I am looking at my Rabb, Jalla Jalalu. And there was complete certainty in my heart about what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to know what Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu was thinking in his heart, and he caused him to do what he did. Now therefore, from all of this, the first thing to understand is that it is permissible to disagree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "La tafarraqu wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu." Allah did not say "wa la takhtalifu." Allah said, "Do not form differences, do not form groups, do not form divisions." Allah did not say, "Do not disagree." So having a difference of opinion is jais, it is halal, it is permissible. It's a sign of intelligence, it's a sign that the person is thinking, it's a sign that the person is interested enough to form an opinion. So there is absolutely nothing wrong with having a difference of opinion, no matter on what matter. The issue is unimportant. Whatever the issue might be, it is permissible to have a difference of opinion. What is not permissible is to take the position that my opinion is the only correct opinion, and then to try to shove it down somebody else's throat. Now that is not permissible, because nobody except Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam can hold that position that my opinion is the only correct opinion, because nobody except Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is receiving wahi. So at best, when you have an opinion, the matter is to say, "Well, this is my understanding." And we'll come to the framework within which this also can be said in a minute. But just to understand that to have a difference of opinion in a particular matter is not a problem. The issue is how this is expressed. Similarly, the first major difference of opinion that occurred after the passing away of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the difference of opinion with regard to who should succeed Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as the head of the community and the head of state, the Khalifa of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now we know, let me narrate for you the incident from the Seerah, which all of us have heard about. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we know, did not specifically appoint a Khalifa, meaning that he did not specifically say in so many words, and he did not give it in writing to say that Abu Bakr must succeed me, or Umar must succeed me, or Ali must succeed me, radiallahu anhu. He did not say this about anybody. But he gave many different clear signals about who he thought was capable of taking over from him as the head of the community and head of the state. And what was his consistent signal, and who was it about? His consistent signal was to give the imamat, the leading of Salah, to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu without any doubt. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he, on the Thursday before the Monday that he passed away, the Maghrib of that Thursday was the last Salah that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself led. After that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the imamat to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And at the time of Isha, when the people were waiting, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a very high fever. He was losing consciousness and regaining consciousness. And every time he regained consciousness, he asked Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, have the people prayed? And she said, no, Ya Rasulullah, they are waiting for you. So he said, give the hukum to Abu Bakr to lead Salah radiallahu anhu. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha did not do anything. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then lost consciousness. When he gained consciousness again, he said, have the people prayed. She said, Ya Rasulullah, they are waiting for you. He said, tell Abu Bakr to lead the Salah radiallahu anhu. She still didn't do anything. Finally, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got angry. And he said, you people are like the women of Yusuf. You create differences. You argue. He said, tell Abu Bakr to lead Salah. And Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha then informed her father that he is supposed to lead Salah. Later on, they asked her, why did you not obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She said, I was afraid for two things. Firstly, I was afraid my father is a very soft-hearted man. I was afraid of what will happen to him if he stands in the position of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to lead Salah. Maybe he will die or something. And she said, second thing is that I didn't want problems to happen with the people because of somebody other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leading Salah. I didn't want my father to become the focus of everyone's anger or whatever might happen. So she was anticipating that people might not be happy with this. But as we know, the first thing to understand this is, as we know, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu led Salah from the Isha of Thursday to the Fajr of Monday, after which at about 10 o'clock or so, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And all the salawat, the Sahaba prayed behind Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. All the Sahaba prayed behind Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Nobody had any objection whatsoever. Nobody expressed any objection to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody expressed any objection verbally or by action to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Nobody did not come to pray. Nobody had any objection. Nobody, including Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib, nobody including Umar and Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu anhu, and Uthman and Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhu ajmain, all of the leaders of Quraysh and everyone had no objection to praying behind Abu Bakr as Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So the people who like to say that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, people didn't want to follow him, they must look at the entire history instead of just making us statement without any knowledge behind it. If somebody wanted to object, that was the point of objection. They should have said, why are you telling Abu Bakr to lead Salah when your own cousin Ali bin Abi Talib is available and he is ready and he is capable? Please ask him to lead Salah. Somebody should have said it. There is no record in any history written by anybody, including the people who claim that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu did not want to follow Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, including the people who claim that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu usurped the Khilafah, na'udhu billah. Even their own histories written by them do not say that anybody objected to praying behind Abu Bakr Siddiq. Now, why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam use that that modality of signaling who should be the Khalifa? Why did he not simply say that in so many words? I mean, that's a legitimate question. You can say, well, what was the need for all this? He could have simply said, Abu Bakr will be Khalifa, khalas, matter is over. My understanding of this, and wallahu alam, Allah knows if I am right, but my understanding of this is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this for two reasons. Firstly, in that society, and this should also be our case, unfortunately it is not, but in that society, the Salah was the peak of the matter. The salah was always led by the best of the people. And the best of the people was the one who was considered to be the most pious, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among you is the one who is the most pious, who has the most taqwa. This was a given. So nobody ever led salah unless that person was the best of people, was considered the best of people in that group. Not someone who asked or who said, I want to lead salah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi said, do not give imamat to the one who asked for it. So people elected the best among themselves. They said, no, we want this person to lead because he has the best knowledge of the Quran. He has the most understanding of the Quran. He has the most taqwa in our eyes, in our perception. Taqwa is between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the individual. Nobody can claim taqwa for anyone. But of course, by looking at a person, by living with that person, by seeing their life and their words and their deeds, one can say so and so has taqwa. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, may Allah make it true. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered Abu Bakr Siddiq to lead salah, this was absolutely clear that in the eyes of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most competent person to lead salah was Abu Bakr, meaning that the most competent person to lead the community was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, because the imam of salah was the imam of the community. The imam of salah was not somebody who gets a salary and who is subservient to some masjid committee. There were no masjid committees in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The imam did not make a different niyyah to say, you make the niyyah, say we are praying this salah tabe of the imam, and the imam says I am praying this salah tabe of the committee. This is not how imamat was done. Hopefully it is not done this way today also, but that's how people seem to behave. Many masajid have committee members who treat the imam like a servant. As if just because they pay a salary, they treat him like as if he is, he's their personal slave. They should be ashamed before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this was not the case with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his time, when the imamat was given, it meant this person is going to be the leader. And everyone understood that, so there was no need to write anything down, there was no need to state anything, because everyone knew that. Second point. During this period between the Thursday and the Monday, there was one salah where when Sayyidina Bilal called the Adhan, Abu Bakr Siddiq was not there. So Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu called Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said, please come and lead the salah, because Abu Bakr is not here radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu led the salah, and the moment he said Allahu Akbar, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard him in his room and he said, who told Umar to lead salah? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his Nabi and the believers do not want anyone other than Abu Bakr to lead salah. Now Umar ibn al-Khattab was obviously very upset. So he told Bilal, why did you put me in this place? And the Prophet is criticizing me. Bilal said, I am not at fault. He said, we know that after Muhammad it is Abu Bakr, and after Abu Bakr it is you. This is an accepted thing among all the Sahaba. So I did what I consider to be right. Now Nabi didn't want to lead Salah. That's between you and the Prophet. Nothing to do with me. He said, as far as I am concerned. And how does he take this dalil from? Because we know again from the hadith, a woman came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a question. And she asked him the question. And he said, I will tell you tomorrow. She said, if I come tomorrow and if you are not there, what shall I do? The woman, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ask Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. She said, if I come and Abu Bakr is also not here radiallahu anhu, what shall I do? She said, ask Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam created this hierarchy, and this hierarchy was accepted and acceptable to everyone in Medina, in Makkah, wherever. All the Muslims accepted this hierarchy, and alhamdulillah il-azim, all of us also accept this hierarchy. 1400 years later, we've got no problem with this. Anyone who has a problem must go and read history. That's the first reason. Why? Because it was accepted that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the best of them after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's putting him for leading salah was absolutely clear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam preferred him as his successor. So that's the first reason why, according to me, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify his name in so many words and didn't give it in writing. There was no need. Second reason why he did that was, in my view, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own confidence about his own training that he gave to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, which was a training with respect to handling differences of opinion. And it's my belief that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had trained them so well that he knew that if there is a difference of opinion, inshallah, they will solve it correctly and they will come to the right decision. He had no doubts about this. So there was no need for him to state it in so many words. He was happy with the test, and as we know, alhamdulillah, that understanding was put to the test and the Sahaba passed that test with flying colors. They chose the one who Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted to be chosen. So when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away on the Monday, the Sahaba were on that Monday when he passed away, the Sahaba were in Salatul Fajr. That's he passed away around 10:30 or so. So the Fajr, which was the last Salah, they were in Salatul Fajr and they were being led by Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam moved aside the curtain between his house and the masjid at the door, and he stood in the doorway. And Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah stood and watched us, and his face was like a piece of the moon. He said his face was shining brilliant with nur. And he then came into the masjid leaning on his two cousins, Ali bin Abi Talib and Fadl ibn al-Abbas, who was the brother of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. People were very happy to see him. That they almost left Salah. The people were in Salah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was coming through. People were so happy to see him that they almost left Salah. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, in the recitation, he raised his voice to remind people that the Salah cannot be broken and they must not leave Salah. But then Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu realized that all this commotion can be only for one reason. And that reason is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has probably come into the masjid. Now he is in front, he can't see behind him. But he knows that there's some commotion happening. Why would that happen? Only because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must be coming into the masjid. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu moved back. When he moved back, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put his hand on his back and he pushed him forward and he said, "You lead." And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came and sat down beside Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he completed his salah in that position. Now what bigger proof do you and I want? Of course, we don't even want this proof, but I'm saying that what bigger proof that anyone wants, that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose Abu Bakr Siddiq as his successor. And that was the last thing that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw his ummah standing together in Salah. Now, then around, this was the best thing and the last thing and the best thing he saw, because this was an indication that his mission had been completed. And that was what made him the happiest. After Salah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke to the Jama'ah in a very clear voice, which was heard even outside the masjid. And he said, "O men, the fire is ready. Subversive attacks are advancing like waves of darkness. By Allah, I shall not be held responsible for anything after this. I never allowed anything but that which the Quran had made legitimate. And I have never forbidden anything but that which the Quran has forbidden. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse be on those who take the graves of people for their places of ibadah, who make the graves into masajid." He said he cursed the people who make sujood on qubur. He cursed the people who make qubur as a place where they ask for favors, and so on and so forth. Now Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after this happened, around 10 o'clock or something like this, wallah alam, when the sun had risen, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away. So at that time, some of the Ansar, they gathered in around Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, in the courtyard of Bani Sa'ida. Ali bin Abi Talib, Zubair bin Awam, and Talha bin Ubaidullah radiallahu anhum, they gathered in the house of Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu anha. The Muhajirun, some others, together with Usaid bin Hudayr, who was one of the first people who came to Medina, one of the first people who made Hijrah before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and some of the Banu Abd al-Ashhal, they gathered together around Abu Bakr Siddiq. radhiyallahu anhu. So different groups of people had gathered and they were talking about who should succeed. A man came to Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, and Sayyidina Umar was there also with Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu at that time. And he said to them that the Ansar are gathering in the courtyard of Banu Sa'ida and around Sa'd bin Ubadah radhiyallahu anhu. And the man said, you go there and you sort out that matter before any problem happens, because the Ansar are talking about separating. About they have separatist ideas and they are talking about separating and going off into different groups. So they went there, and it was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, it was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, it was also some other people who went with him. Now they came to the courtyard of Banu Sa'ida, and they found the people gathered around somebody who was wrapped up in a blanket. It was very cold. Sayyidina Umar asked, he said, who is this man? They said, this is Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, when he is suffering from a serious sickness, illness. Now Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma, they were joined by several other muhajirun, and they all took their seats. A speaker stood up from the Ansar, and after praising and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salat and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, we are the Ansar. We are the helpers of Allah and the helpers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are the army of Islam. You, the muhajirun, are a brigade in this army. Nonetheless, a group of you have gone to the extreme of denying us our natural leadership, and so you deny us our rights. Now, this is a very strong statement, a very critical statement, and it also reflected the feeling of some of the Ansar, which was not new. This was a feeling with some of them when some of the Munafiqun also were, obviously they were the one who were raising up all this, and then when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was there, all this was not really expressed in so many words. But now that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, this talk started. Now, Umar radhiyallahu anhu, at that point, he was on the point of getting up and responding to that, and he looked visibly angry because this was an unjust accusation. But Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu restrained him. He told him to sit down. And then he turned to the Ansar and he said to them, O people, we the Muhajirun were the first people to convert to Islam. Now see this, just listening to a story is meaningless. Understand how somebody like Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu is dealing with an issue which is highly emotional, which is volatile like nobody's business. And if something goes wrong, it would have completely split the community in two. And knowing the tendency of the Arabs of the time, it might actually have resulted in bloodshed. So it was a very, very serious matter. And it was not something where you could afford to go wrong even once. There was no time to do something wrong and then correct it later. He had to be right the first time. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides you if your niyyah is clean. So here is this man who is accusing directly. He says, some of the muhajirun, who are them? That is Abu Bakr and Umar radhiyallahu anhu are the first two. So that is a direct accusation to Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. He said, some of you have usurped our rights and you are denying us our rights. Now, usurping the rights of a Muslim is haram. It's a very, very serious matter. But Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu does not react. So the first lesson that we learn from this incident of how to deal with differences of opinion is not to react, but to respond from your own position. You don't say something because someone else said it. When you do that, the control button is in the hand of the other person. That person can make you dance to whatever tune he wants. He will use trigger words which will make you say things that you later on you will regret, and the cost is high. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu did not react at all. Instead, he responded from his own position. And when he responded, Did he start off by saying, you are a liar, you are falsifying things, we did not use up your rights? He did not react to him, he did not even answer him in the terms that he set. The man's contention was what? That you use up our rights. The Muhajirun have used up our rights. That actually you are only a small group and we are the larger group and so on and so forth. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not address any of those issues. He dealt with the issue from his perspective. And what is his perspective? What is he doing? He used dalail, he used proofs. He did not use his opinion. He didn't say, I think you are wrong. In my opinion, you are wrong. My opinion is superior to your opinion. My fatwa is your. No. No, my opinion business. He is using evidence. He is using proof. Who accepted Islam first? The people in Makkah or the people in Medina? Is that a matter of debate? Can anyone ever argue about that matter? No, this is a fact of life. Who was the first man to accept Islam? The man who was talking at that time, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The first person to accept Islam, the first adult male to accept Islam from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was the man speaking. This was a known fact. Nobody can argue about that. Nobody can say that there was somebody in Medina who accepted Islam before Abu Bakr, because that didn't happen. Medina came along several years later. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is responding from his perspective. He is not reacting. And he is responding with facts and evidence, with dalail, not with opinions. So he says, O people, we the Muhajirun were the first people to convert to Islam. He said, we enjoy the noblest lineage and descent. Because again, fact, the Quraysh were the leaders of the Muslims of the Hijaz. Makkah or Medina or Taif, nobody had any quarrel or any argument about the fact that the Quraysh were the Ru'usa. They were the Rais, they were the aristocracy of the Arabs, and Abu Bakr Siddiq was from the Quraysh. So he said that we enjoy the noblest of lineage. He said, we are the most reputable and the best esteemed, as well as the closest blood relatives of Rasulullah. Once again, evidence, nobody can dispute that. They are the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where the Ansar were very beloved to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, without a doubt, but the closeness was not there. And then finally, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, as the final proof, he said, and the Quran itself gives us preference. The Quran has given the Muhajirun preference over the Ansar. And he recited the ayat of Surah Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and I have recited this ayah before you many times, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, as-sabiqoon al-awwaloon minal muhajirin wal-ansar. As-sabiqoon al-awwaloon minal? Not ansar wal-muhajir, no. من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى said, the first to enter Islam, سابقون الأولون, even among the first, the ones who exceeded them, who came before them, the first of the first to embrace Islam, of the Muhajirun and the Ansar. So Muhajirun come before the Ansar, and those who followed them bil ihsan, in excellence, till the day of judgment. We ask Allah to include us among them, but we have to also make some effort on that matter. Allah said, Allah is well pleased with them, and they are well pleased with Allah. Radiallahu anhu wa radu an. And Allah has prepared for them Jannat garden, under which rivers flow, to dwell therein forever, and that is supreme success. Fawzul Azim. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave this dalail. And he said, we were the first. Then next dalil, he said, we were the first to emigrate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what is the meaning of emigration? The Ansar, they helped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt, but they were living in their own lands. They did not lose anything in terms of their wealth and so on and so forth. Well, the Muhajirun lost everything. They lost absolutely everything. They lost their, many of them lost their families. All of them lost their wealth. They lost their property. They had to give up their property, their money, everything, their social position. So he said, we were the first to emigrate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, you are our helpers. So now, having given the proofs, now what is he doing? He's taking care of any hard feelings. He's not saying, you are worthless, you are useless, we are the one. No. Of course not. What is adl? What is justice? Justice is to put everything in its correct place. So do the Ansar have value? Of course they have value. But do they have value over the Muhajirun? No. So now he's taking care of any hard feelings. So he said, you are the helpers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are Al Ansar. You are our brothers in religion. And you are our partners, our equal partners in the fortunes of war. And you are our helpers against the enemy. All the good that you have claimed is truly yours. For you are the most worthy people of all mankind. He said, but the Arabs will not follow anyone other than the Quraysh. The Arabs will not recognize sovereignty unless it belongs to the Quraysh. So the Umara, the Amirs, will be from us, and you will furnish the Wazirs. So he's not saying you are going to be foot soldiers, no. You will be number two. But the number one will be from us, not because we want it, but because this is what the people of Hijaz want. Now think about this. All the things that he was saying were things that everyone knew and understood and accepted. It was not a matter of, it was a tribal society. So they had precedence in that matter. There was no one to argue to say, no, we don't care about the Quraysh. No. People had their status. People had their status. People had their, they knew what, you know, who they would follow. So he said, we will furnish the Umara and you will furnish the Wuzara, the Wazir. So one of the Ansar now stood up. And he said, you can have your Amir as long as we also have our Amir. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu again repeated that his decision. He said, there can be only one Amir. You cannot have two Umara. And then what did he do? He had Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, the man who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Al-Aminul Ummah, the Amin, the trustworthy, the trust bearer of the Ummah, on one side, and he had Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu sitting on his other side. So he took the hands of both of these people, he stood them up, he lifted up their hands and he said, pick either of these, pick this one or that one, either of them is acceptable to us. Having said this, he didn't put himself up, he didn't say, I am the first. He was the first. There was no doubt about the fact that he was the first, but he didn't say that. He picked up these two people, he said, pick any of them, either of them is acceptable to us. At that point, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu now is also using evidence. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu put out his hand. He said, Ya Abu Bakr. He said to the people, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Abu Bakr the Amir and the Imam of the Salah. He said, which amongst you, who amongst us finds it acceptable that he should lead Salah and Abu Bakr should be the Mamur? That the man should be the Imam and Abu Bakr must pray behind him. For whom is this acceptable? And everybody said, Ya'adhu Billah, they said, Na'udhu Billah, this is not acceptable. We cannot have ourselves, any of us as the Imam, and we cannot tell Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu to pray behind us. This is not adab. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was considered to be the Shaykh of the Sahaba. They said, this is not acceptable. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu then put out his hand. He said to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, give me your hand, I will give you my bayah. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself not command you to lead the Muslims in Salah? He said, therefore, you are his successor and we elect you to this position. And in electing you, we are electing the best of those. He didn't say he is the only one. He said the best of those whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved and trusted. And as they say, the rest is history. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu gave bayah and all the others gave bayah. And on that day, they witnessed that, they remembered that the insistence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even until the last day, that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu must, he must lead Salah. And the Sahaba gave Bayah, and the next day Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu took Bayah in the Amma among the in the Masjid al-Nabawi. We'll come to that inshallah as we continue with this series of khutab in the coming Fridays. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand this deen correctly in such a way that this becomes a means of rahmah and mercy for us and a means of forgiveness for us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us on that basis. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to put the love of this deen in our hearts so that we learn to study this deen, because there is no guidance through ignorance, there is guidance through learning, and that's why it's very important for us to study this deen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming here, to accept all your du'as, because Jumu'ah is the time for acceptance of du'a. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your ibadat and to accept your being here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased, to fill your hearts with his noor and with the muhabbat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.